All right, good evening, everyone. My name is John Michael Becker. I'm one of the campus pastors at the Shilim, New Philadelphia Shilim. All right, got a good turnout. Good. I know I'm going to show some slides. Is it okay that I'm standing here, or is it better if I stand over there? And I can't see you guys at all in the back, so someone's going to have to relay that message. I'm just going to go for here from now. I'm seeing no hands, so just going to go for it. All right, at a JPM back in 2011, we've been holding joint prayer meetings since, I believe, the end of 2008. So it's been quite a long time, 7.5 years. In 2011, October 2011, I preached a message called Prostitution, Witchcraft, and Kriya's Parents. How many of you guys were here for that? Raise your hand. Got a few old-timers in the house. That's good. In that message, I shared the connection between prostitution and witchcraft. And in both 2 Kings 9:22 and Nahum 3:4, we read about how prostitution and witchcraft enslaved nations. These two things enslave nations, and they're very much connected. Now, witchcraft isn't just charms and sorcery and occultic things. Witchcraft is using intimidation, domination, or manipulation to get your way. All right, in summary, what witchcraft is illegitimate authority or illegitimate control. Okay, illegitimate authority, illegitimate control. And it can be found in prostitution, oppressive governments, excessively controlling parents. Many different forms of witchcraft are out there. And more than just fighting it in the natural, there's a need to fight it in the spiritual as well. So if someone is trying to dominate you with their words, if someone is trying to intimidate you with their words, there's a need not just to fight back in the natural, but to also be praying and knowing this isn't just a battle with flesh and blood, but there's a spiritual battle going on as well. I want you guys to keep that summary of that message in your mind as I go through the message today. There's going to be some connections to it, prostitution and witchcraft. Tonight, the subject matter that I have, it's about Kriya. And it's going to seem a bit light at first, but as you look deeper into it, it's pretty heavy, and it's something that needs to be addressed. So what I'm going to speak on tonight is the hurriedness and restlessness of Kriya. Kriya is known for a bali-bali culture. The word bali, or quickly, is usually one of the first words that foreigners learn when they come to Kriya. You learn, 안녕하세요, 감사합니다, bali-he, bali, you know, do it quickly. All right, you know, you need to get work done, get it done quickly. You got to go somewhere, get there quickly, 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 keep moving, bali bali. All right, this is part of the culture of Kriya. I don't know if you guys know, what's the international phone code for Kriya? 82 is pari, bali. All right, yeah. Come on, guys, pulling out revelation tonight. Get the journal ready. So what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to share where this Bali Bali culture, how it came about in Kriya. Just some ideas. So it's going to be somewhat of an opinionated message. I'm going to show history, kind of presenting my point of view. I'm going to share how it's affecting Kriya today and then how we need to battle it, what we need to do to bring change in this nation. So if you're taking notes, the title of tonight's message is Rest for Kriya. Rest for Kriya. And I want to warn you guys that the first half of this message may come off a little bit harsh towards Kriya. I'm going to expose some dark things in this nation. And I just need you guys to know that I love this nation. I've given my life to this nation. And so this isn't meant to just be like, oh, Kriya's bad or anything like that. I could share great things about this nation, but we're here to pray. And so I'm going to instead expose some of the dark things today. I'm going to start with some history of Kriya. Now, some of you may not know, but Kriya never had a Bali Bali culture. All right, for hundreds and even thousands of years, it was considered low class to run. So if you watch any old drama about a king or a queen or, you know, ancient Kriya, they will always walk very slowly. So that's a sign of nobility. And in Joseon Dynasty and past dynasties, even if it were to rain, you know, monsoon season were to happen, it was still considered lowly to run. Slowness was noble. So what happened to Korea? Even just 100 years ago, in 1915, when foreigners visited Korea, many of them, I'm sorry, but many of them labeled Korea as slow and lazy. Beatrice Webb, a well-known British social reformer, she wrote in her diary, she visited so many nations. This is what she wrote about Korea. Again, I'm sorry. She wrote, "Koreans are dirty, degraded, sullen, lazy, religionless savages who slouch about in dirty white garments in the most inept kind and who live in filthy mud huts." Sorry, I love Korea. There are other quotes I could have used as well. But this was how many foreigners, when they first came, even missionaries, when they first came, their impression of Korea was not a good one. It's a very slow people, very lazy people. So what happened? How did the nation change so dramatically? Well, in 1910, Japan annexed Korea. So they basically took over Korea. And as the years went by, the Japanese became more and more active on this peninsula. And before they annexed Korea, there was very little industry in all of Korea, north and south. It was one peninsula then, one nation then. But when Japan came in, they began to industrialize this nation. So before they came, there were almost no railroads in Korea. When they were kicked out in 1945 after World War II, there were nearly 700 railroad stations across Korea, built by Japan's instructions. Telephone wires and poles were built during this time so that people that could use the telephone multiplied by 10 during the Japanese occupation. Before Japan, there were almost no public schools in Korea. And so only the most elite in Korea received any form of education. By the time Japan was kicked out, there were 3,000 public schools built in Korea with 1,600,000 students receiving education. So before Japan, less than 1% of the population of children were receiving any education in Korea. After Japan, nearly 50% of Korean children were receiving an education. So here's a slide up here. I believe we got some slides ready. I am going to move. Can you guys follow me? You're going to have to follow me because I can't see you. I'm going to move over here so I can see. So this is a chart. And what you have right here is you have starting the public schools, number of schools that blew the dot, the far left. There were only a few in all of Korea. By the time Japan left, you see more than 3,000. Number of students is the red. 1910, there's like zero. All right. By the time 1945, you have over 1.6 million. That's what happened while the Japanese were here. And if you look at any other chart dealing with industry in Korea, it's all the same. Almost no industry before Japan took over, and then the charts just spike up by 1945. Now, this is not to give any praise at all to Japan. And, you know, if you talk to Koreans, there's no joy whatsoever for Japan's occupation here. But this is to point out that when Japan came, Koreans had to work. And they weren't working like normal citizens. They were working like slaves. See, Japan had no love for Korea. When Japan came, they viewed Koreans as a lesser people group. All right, if you go to India, there's the caste system where you have this is a high caste, they're a noble caste, this is a low caste, they're less than animals. For the Japanese, they viewed themselves as a high caste. They viewed all other nations, especially Korea, China, these other nations, as lower castes. Just scum. Work them. They're just meant to serve us. So when the Japanese came here, they worked the Koreans very hard. They disgraced Korea, honestly, when they came. And last Lunar New Year, I was with my wife, Skye, and we visited some of her relatives in Incheon. And we were having the New Year's meal together, and the meal served took so much time to prepare, and we sit down, and they just go at it, you know, Korean style, eating really fast. And I'm like, you know, very slowly pecking at that and eating, enjoying that. And they started to make fun of me, like, why are you eating so slow? You know, what's wrong with you? And I just started talking to them about how even at the orphanage, you know, I'm the last person to finish. And, you know, the kids are yelled at if they don't eat fast. And I just asked them, where did this culture of eating so fast come from here in Korea? And Skye's uncle, not by blood, but her oldest aunt's husband, he's actually a very old man. He was Vietnam War veteran, fought for Korea in the Vietnam War. He responded pretty gruffly, and he said, "Irbon." He said, "Japan. 빨리 먹고 빨리 일해. Eat fast, get back to work." All right, and that during the Japanese occupation, it wasn't this, oh, have a nice long meal and then get back to work on the railroad. It's this move, move, move. Get this done. Build this up. Take care of this. Move, move, move. And if you don't do it, you will get beaten. You'll get imprisoned. Okay, it wasn't that they were friends, Japan and Korea. It was more like a prisoner, more like slavery for the Koreans during that time. And his remarks, Sky's uncle's remarks, it just struck me. And I kept thinking about it. And I have a few friends that have spent time in prison. And after they came out of prison, they ate very fast. And, you know, I would ask them, why do you eat so fast? It's like, serve you the food, and within 5 minutes, it's gone. And they said, well, in prison, you're given 10 minutes to eat. It's not this, let's sit down and be family and be leisure and talk and you know, enjoy this time. It's you get in, you eat, and you get out. You see, food is special. It's supposed to be family. It's supposed to be bonding. There's supposed to be deep conversation. Jesus spent most of his time eating with his disciples, long meals, eating with tax collectors and sinners. But in Korean culture, it's eat very fast. And for her uncle, he attributed it to the Japanese. Because of the Japanese, Koreans were forcibly becoming a hurried people. I want to emphasize that word forcibly. At the beginning of this message, I talked about prostitution and witchcraft. What is witchcraft? It's illegitimate authority, illegitimate control, intimidation, domination, manipulation. When Japan was here, they weren't being a gentle neighbor. They weren't, you know, hey, do this work, clock in at 9 o'clock, you get your lunch break, you'll get this. No, they were taskmasters, and they were pushing, okay, and they were imprisoning. And there were a lot of freedom, a lot of human rights that were taken away. There was, in a sense, a lot of witchcraft that was done on the Korean people. They were trying to break the spirit of the Korean people. They were trying to turn them into lesser Japanese people. And what is the main sticking point that still remains today from Japan's occupation of Korea? It's been in the news recently. It's been in the news almost every year. Comfort women. One of the one things Japan did when they came here was they took many of the Korean women and forcibly prostituted them for Japanese men. Some of them, you know, they just prostituted here. Others they took back to Japan. Others they sent forth with the soldiers going through China and other areas. They prostituted the Korean women. Prostitution and witchcraft. It's very spiritual. It's not just something that happens and we're done with. There's a spirit that lingers that needs to be dealt with. So I'll tell you guys, when I was preparing this message, I asked a number of younger Koreans, where do you think that bali-bali culture came from? And I asked some older Koreans. And I appreciate some of you guys responded to my emails when I asked it. Almost all the younger Koreans attributed the economy. And I'm going to get to that in the 1960s and 70s. But the older Koreans that I asked all said Japan. And they agreed that the economy was part of it. But they felt that the Japan had more of a cause in doing this. Now, the Japanese are much more of a slower people. But you remember what I shared about how Korean nobility are slow, but it's the slaves that have to run. And how do the Japanese view the Korean people? As the slaves. As the slaves. So keep that in mind. Japan's oppression is something that needs to be dealt with for this nation. That forgiveness is still crucial for this land. Now, after World War II, Japan was kicked out. And Korea was divided. I think you guys know this history. The Soviet Union took over North Korea and made it communist. America tried to help South Korea here and made it a capitalist regime. And after the Korean War, South Korea was one of the most poor nations on earth. It was poorer than many African nations. At that time, in 1960, the average Korean made less than $80 a year. Think about that. Less than a dollar a day, less than 50 cents a day. That's how much the average Korean was making. And at this time, about 1960, an American military had set up bases all across Korea. So there are many foreign servicemen in this nation. and the prostitution industry began to thrive. So much to the point that by 1960, the prostitution industry here in Korea, mainly given to U.S. soldiers, was 25% of the gross national product. 25% of Korea's economy was based on prostitution, specifically to Americans. That American dollar. Gotta get that American dollar. To put that in perspective, Samsung, you see everywhere, all right? It's electronics, they got real estate, they got insurance, they got cars, Samsung is everywhere here in Korea. Samsung today has less effect on the South Korean economy than what prostitution had in 1960. That's intense. That's very intense. And so President Park Chung-hee, I think many of you guys are aware of this guy. He's considered the greatest leader for South Korea. He took over in 1961 as president, and he remained president until 1979. He changed the constitution, changed different rules to allow himself to stay. This wasn't a fully pure man, all right? And he saw that Korea's economy needed work, and he saw that these Americans had dollars, so he encouraged more prostitution. So I said in 1960, it was 25% of the GNP. That was before he became president. But after President Park Chung-hee became president, he encouraged it more and more, to the point that even in schools, school teachers said that these are patriots. These women prostituting themselves in Itaewon, Yongsan, and at these different camps, they're patriots. The South Korean government as well issued those statements. These are dollar-earning patriots. These women should be honored. It's pretty heavy. There was a great yearning for economic growth, and prostitution was one of the main ways Korea was going about for it. Now, if you read Revelation 17, you read about the woman Babylon, known as the mother of prostitutes, and she's seated on the beast in Revelation 17. And it's written that she had sexual immorality with all the kings of the nations. All right, so it's all about sexual immorality. She is a prostitute, Babylon. The mother of prostitutes, this woman. But in Revelation 18, we read about the fall of Babylon, the fall of this prostitute, all right, her dying. But rather than it being sexual immorality ending, it's about economic collapse. So all that Revelation 18 about is about economy collapsing across this world. And it says about Babylon that all nations were deceived by your sorcery. Your sorcery. So they called her a prostitute in Revelation 17. Witchcraft, Revelation 18. Had to do with sexual immorality and had to do with money, greed, materialism. All right, I want to point this out so you guys can see what was happening in Korea. Prostitution, money, this oppression, this desire for more. This is what was happening in the 60s, 1960s. What exactly is prostitution? This is an important definition to know regarding Korea. Prostitution is sacrificing something precious for money or personal gain. Prostitution is sacrificing something precious for money or for personal gain. President Park encouraged the women of Korea to engage in prostitution, not just for their gain, but for Korea's gain. In fact, today, there are many 70-year-old women who prostitute themselves in Itaewon that are asking the government for compensation because they weren't given the right amount of money at that time. Instead, the government took it all. President Park sacrificed the purity of his women so that the nation could gain wealth. The American dollar was too appealing for the government of South Korea. Sadly, the American dollar has prostituted many nations and many people. America is also to blame for the restlessness and hurried culture of Korea. The American dollar has changed many cultures, often in unhealthy ways. It wasn't that these soldiers were saying, no, we're not interested in prostitution. They were getting more and more intense in it. In fact, there wasn't until the 1980s that finally an officer in the U.S. military started to object. And when he found all the list of different juicy bars and prostitute places that his soldiers had access to, but he was told to mind his own business. A long time ago, my uncle, he shared a story with me about a village in Mexico. It was very, very poor. And some Americans came and visited this village, and they had compassion for the village. They saw, you know, these people were living extremely in poverty. And they said, look, We're going to build a factory nearby, and we'll hire all of you, and we'll pay all of you guys so that you can live better lives. The villagers were like, okay. And so the Americans invested, built this factory outside the village, gave all the villagers jobs in this factory. So when the factory opened, they all came in on the Monday, and they all worked Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and it seemed like a great success. But then the following Monday, when the Americans went back to work, they found that not one villager showed up. Not one. And so in a panic, they start going around thinking maybe it's a holiday, maybe something happened. As they went door to door, they got the same response from the villagers. They said, on Friday, when we were paid as we were leaving, we realized this is more money than we ever dreamed of having an entire lifetime. We don't need to work anymore. We're content. That's what the villagers told the Americans. Now, the Americans had invested this money in this factory, and they didn't want it to just be shut down. So what was their solution? Well, at this time, Sears and Roebuck was a big department store in America. They got Sears and Roebuck catalogs, department store catalogs, and they passed it out to every home in the village. The next day, every villager showed up for work. They were no longer content. That's what the American dollar can do. That's what materialism can do. You can be content one moment, but then your eyes see something, the coveting of the eyes, suddenly I need more. I need more. This is what was happening in Korea in the 1960s. President Park kept pushing for more and more for the economy to boom. We got to live better. We got to live better. He wanted more money. So along with pushing for more prostitution, he also pushed for more soldiers to go to Vietnam. America asked Korea, help us in Vietnam. We will pay for your soldiers who fight in Vietnam. So President Park obliged. This is good. We're fighting against communism. We're working together. There were different reasons for this. But one of the clear reasons why President Park sent many soldiers down to Vietnam was for the money. Because the government was receiving the money on behalf of the soldiers and then paying the soldiers. So the government was receiving, I believe it was tens of billions of dollars through this. President Park is known to have fought for the war to continue on. He did not want the war to end. Again, more sacrificing of something precious in order to get financial gain. Money, money, money. President Park also pushed through different economic plans to build up Korea. One of the well-known plans was Saemaeul Undong, known in English as New Community Movement. This is the picture of Saemaeul, the flag. And President Park Geun-hye, the current president, is the daughter of President Park Chung-hee. And so they're using this flag more. You can see it here and there in Seoul. This represents the economic development of Korea in the 60s and 70s. And the economy did, in fact, boom through these programs. The values of diligence and cooperation were pushed. President Park sent out groups all throughout Korea from his government workers to go into villages and towns and to gather the people for these training programs. That could be a week, it could be 11 days, it could be longer. Every morning, 5:50 in the morning, they would wake up, and at 6 in the morning, they would do exercises to propaganda music. Okay, Chao Sarabo say, let's live well, let's live well. The Koreans know this song very well. And it was all this teaching throughout the day, in the morning, in the afternoon, then evening discussions about let's live well. Let's live well. What can we do to live well, to build up the economy? The propaganda for these programs was relentless. And I'm going to show you guys a couple clips of this stuff that they were using in the 60s and the 70s. So if the team's ready, let's go ahead and fire that up. This one. It goes on and on. I'll show you one more clip. It's the song that the line that I was singing. This clip has President Park in it. This is an older clip at the very beginning.
Oh,
Kind of reminds you a little bit of North Korea, right? Just a little bit, you know. But that was the music back then. It's okay. So the pictures here, the videos show a very unified Korea working together. We got to work hard so that we can live well. We got to make sacrifices so that the next generation can be healthy. And there is a lot of truth to this. All right. Many people after the Korean War were starving. This is when orphanages in Korea, as many of you know, I do orphanage ministry here. This is when most of the orphanages in Korea were founded. Was after the Korean War in the late 50s and early 60s. Many people were starving. So there was a need to unify Korea. There was a need to get people to work. There was a need to feed each other and to build up this land. And so these programs had a lot of success. But these programs also began to push that Bali-Bali spirit on Korea much more strongly. You see, President Park was a military leader. He was a general when he took over as president. And it was somewhat forcibly. Korea was in transition at the time, and he just kind of came in and he took the presidency. And as he took it, the mottos of the military kind of came with him. One of the mottos of the Korean military is, 안 되면 되게 하라. All right, if it doesn't work, make it work. All right, 안 되면 되게 하라. If it doesn't work, make it work. And Bali Bali, do it now. I just gave you an order, private. Bali hey, do it now. All right, this is more military. Those of you that have been in Kunde, maybe you can relate to some of this. That is kind of the culture of the military. But as he came in, he began to bring this to the rest of Korea. All right, I don't care about progress. I don't care about the process. I want results. Give me results. Let's push for results. And so one of the ways he did this, some of the ways he did this were pretty cutthroat. So what they would do is they would go to different villages and they would bring them steel and concrete. And they would go through the program and they, you know, teach them all that stuff. You know, this is the way you got to do it. And they would tell the villagers, if you do well and if you do better than the other villages, I'm going to give you more resources. And you guys can continue to get built up. But if you do poorly, I'm not going to give you any more resources. Okay, so think about that mindset. It builds up cooperation. Oh man, we got to work to survive. We got to work to be able to get more. And it drove Koreans to really push themselves. But at the same time, it also isolated the Korean people. One of the big criticisms of President Park is that he encouraged regionalism, competition between different regions in Korea. He began to put the Korean people against each other to build up the economy. Okay, and so this is part of that Bali Bali spirit started to come out in that. And as people began to work, it wasn't just villages, it was also different industries. He would get different people to work on the same exact project, different groups, and give them the same resources. And whoever did the best would be chosen. We're going to give you so much more. But all the other groups were left with nothing. You're out. And this is how these big conglomerates just shot up during the time of President Park, because they were the chosen ones. They were the ones that did well. But all these others were left in the dust. Okay, so Korea's economy was indeed booming, but it wasn't everyone together booming. It was specific groups that were really standing out. And people had to be cutthroat to prosper. People had to do bribes, cut corners. There was threats, there's fear. If we don't do better than this group, we're going to lose everything. So I'm going to do whatever I can, legally and illegally, to do better. Now, this isn't every group that did this, but you can imagine the spirit on this nation. It's almost intimidation. It's fear that if we don't do well, we're not going to be fed. If we don't do well, we're not going to receive the resources that we need. And so they would cut corners. They would sacrifice precious things for quick money. Koreans were encouraged to work hard for the next generation. That was the motto. You were working hard. You were making these sacrifices. You're waking up early. You're working late into the night so that your kids can live a better life. If they could see 2015, they'd probably laugh. Some of them would see and, oh wow, Korea is amazing. All these beautiful buildings and all this stuff. We succeeded. But then if they were to look closely at the life of Koreans, they would say, why are they living the same way as we were living 50 years ago? I'm going to show you guys some slides of the ramifications of the Bali Bali culture. And one of these is Sungsu-daegyo, Sungsu Bridge here in Seoul. 1994, it collapsed, leading to the death of 32 people. You can see a bus on there that got crushed as it fell. They discovered it was due to faulty welding, likely just rushed together, putting together that bridge. In 1995, you have the Sampung department store. This is a huge Baekhwajeom, a huge department store that just collapsed. It's faulty construction. There was so much corruption that went into this building. When the guy was designing it, he kept changing the plans. Some of his architects and engineers that would stand up and say, this isn't right, they were all fired. And he would choose other people that would agree with him. He bribed city officials. He got his way. So this huge department store, you can see it on the right side and the left side, how big it was built. But then the air conditioners on the top, where they were moved to the top, they weren't even supposed to be there. That caused the structure to collapse. 500 people died that day, with hundreds more were injured. Bali, do it quickly. And after this structure collapsed, it was a huge embarrassment to Korea. They investigated every tower in Seoul. This is what they found. Out of all the towers in Seoul, 1 in 7 needed to be completely rebuilt. 4 out of 5 had needed major repairs. Only 1 in 50 of all the towers in Seoul were deemed structurally safe. That's scary. Bali, bali. Get it done. Build it. Build another. Let's keep moving. Now, other nations looked at Korea in the 90s, and they would see that Seoul getting built up. They saw the 1988 Olympics. They saw this thriving nation that had come out of poverty. Korea is amazing. What has happened in Korea really is, they call it the miracle on the Han River. It's just ridiculous how this came about. But when they look at Korea and they see these beautiful towers and they see just all this landscape across Seoul, they see the outside and it is beautiful. But if they had investigated and looked at the structure inside, they would have seen that many of these buildings are near collapse. This isn't really a safe place to be. So let's move forward. 50 years after these economic plans, how are we living here in Korea today? Next slide. Koreans work second longest hours in the OECD. So out of developed nations, Korea works the second longest hours in the world. And it's a constant competition with Mexico. Korea led this for many years. Then Mexico took it, and then Korea took it back. Currently, Korea is number 2. Come on, guys. Got to work longer to get first place. This is what the next generation received. It's supposed to be a better life. Instead, they're working the second longest hours in the world, almost twice as long as the Dutch and Netherlands. Next slide. Study hours. You might not be able to read that. Korean youth study longest hours in OECD. I think we all know this already. Korean kids study far much longer than number 2, which I believe is Japan. I believe it's by like almost 2 hours. They study longer each day compared to number 2. What does all this studying lead to? Next slide. Korean students sleep just 5.5 hours a day. That's high school students. 5.5 hours a day. Junior high, I believe, is 7 hours. Elementary, it's 8 hours. That is extremely low. For high school students, 5.5 hours. I don't know, many of you guys could live on that every single day. They all attribute it to sleep, to studying. Studying nonstop is why they can't sleep. Next slide. South Korean children finish last in the happiness survey. They surveyed children across the world. South Korea was by far the least happy. And they attributed this due to stress, due to constant studying, all those things. So what did that economic growth get us? On the outside, amazing. Fantastic. I mean, better than any other country. And that's something that Koreans can really take pride in, of that this is not like Cambodia. Cambodia and Myanmar were probably better off in the 1950s than Korea. Now, if you were to visit those countries today, there's like no comparison whatsoever. But that's how poor Korea once was. Korea has changed dramatically in terms of economy. But in terms of status of life, in terms of health, it's actually become a bit more empty. The suicide rate has just continued to grow. Birth rate continues to drop. There's a lot more numbers and stats that I could put up there that are very depressing, that are very discouraging. So why is this? What happened? Why is this generation today still living under this bali-bali culture? Why is this generation today, both young and old, still so stressed, so anxious, pushing themselves to work late hours, just constantly giving themselves up. Why is this happening? I want to point one thing is materialism. When Korea came out of that economy, what happens when you go from being extremely poor to suddenly having some money is now I can buy things like those Mexicans in that poor village. Now suddenly I can buy more. And when you've been living off of nothing, you start buying anything you can get. Materialism can be a huge temptation. But materialism in getting stuff doesn't bring happiness. Rather, it just creates a desire for more. I got to have the next updated product. I got to have the next great thing. I got to have more. It can even create pride and competition among those who are around you. This past week in America, I think you guys are aware of Powerball, hit over $1.6 billion. It's a lottery in America. And so people that never would buy a lottery ticket are all buying it, hoping I could become a billionaire. And people were going just lottery nuts in America this past week. So news places, magazines started to report on it, and they investigated, and they found that the majority of lottery winners, after they win, just 3 months after they win, report the same level of happiness or less happiness than before they won the lottery. In fact, they say that some lottery winners, a portion of them, say they wish they had never bought the ticket because the money had actually created burden and stress and fear and all sorts of things upon their lives, and they wish they had just remained as a janitor, as a homeless person, as a poor person. These weren't well-off people before the lottery. Many of them were very low class, but they regretted getting those millions of dollars. A self-made billionaire, Mark Cuban, gave this great quote, and I'm going to have it put up here. It says, if you weren't happy yesterday, you won't be happy tomorrow. It's money. It's not happiness. He's speaking about the lottery. If you weren't happy yesterday, you won't be happy tomorrow. It's money. It's not happiness. This is what's plagued Korea. When Korea started getting those American dollars, when Korea started sending soldiers to Vietnam, all right, we're going to get money and we're going to be happy. This money is going to give us a privileged life. It's going to give us a good life. What they didn't know was as they were sacrificing these precious things for quick money, they were losing their soul. They were losing family. They were losing love and connection. And rather than there being this generational blessing upon their children of, look at this inheritance that I've given you, I care about you, and I love you, instead it was, you need to do the same. You got to do this for your next generation. Just like I've served you, you need to make these sacrifices. Look at what I've gotten, now you need to get more. And even among older Koreans, there's even this entitlement that creeped in. Some of your parents may struggle with this, this entitlement that I made these sacrifices for you, so that you could get this education, so that you could get these privileges, this good job, so that you can take care of me. I know some older Koreans that have told their kids, don't have more than two kids, because leave that money for me. All right, their kids had said, we want to have four kids. Oh, no, just have two, and the money you're going to spend on the others, spend it on me. Now, this isn't every older Korean or anything like that, but this is some of the mentalities that have invaded this nation. And these materialism, this bali-bali, we got to keep going. We got to keep earning. We got to get more. It's crushing family. It's crushing love. On the outside, it looks great. Wow, they're living well. No, look, they got nice clothes. They seem well-to-do, well-taken care of. Just like those towers. Looks great on the outside. But on the inside, you find it's very hollow. There's very little conversation. Mom and dad are always at work. I'm always at school. We don't talk much together. And when we talk, it's just about what can we get. You know, what are we going to get? Pride, competition, these different things. You see, the bali-bali mindset, it seems kind of silly. Why am I talking on hurriedness? It's not necessarily evil. You rushing to get the subway train, you know, you doing those things, that's not a sin. Not a sin at all. But when you find your identity in it, when you find your self-worth in being diligent and working hard and waking up early and going to bed at night, look, I'm a good father, I'm a good mother, I'm an amazing person. When you find your identity in these things, that's where sin creeps in. That's where sin creeps in. So I want you to take a moment and think, why can't Korea find rest? It's one of the top economies in the world now. It's well taken care of. Is it because we just need more money? Why can't Korea find rest? Why can't you find rest? What stops someone from getting rest? What it comes down to is fear and pride. I preached on this at my church at Shilim recently, on how these are two sins that will destroy you. And they're really hand in hand. Fear and pride. What the fear is fear of losing something. So you can't rest. You're going to bed at night and you're thinking about, I got to get that done. I got to take care of this or else. And so you're restless. You're worried about it. Or it's pride. I have to get this done so that people will recognize me. So that I will be looked up to. I got to achieve this so that people will say, wow, this person's amazing. Fear and pride is what keeps someone from getting rest. For Koreans under Japan, they had to hurry and be restless in order to survive. They could lose their possessions or even their lives if they didn't hurry. So that was forcible oppression, witchcraft upon them, made them go, go, go. But under President Park's regime, they still had to hurry and be restless in order to survive. First, because they're poor and they need food. But as the economy started to get built up, these programs continued. Even into the 70s and late 70s, they were continuing to work and to work and to work. And they were doing it out of fear. Fear that we won't get the resources. Fear that we won't be taken care of. Pride that we got to be the best. We got to stand out. And it started to seep in deep into the Korean people. They became consumed with this bali-bali mindset. This char sarap will say, we have to live well. We have to live well. We have to live well. And they started to lose their heart. This oppressive spirit has been passed down generation to generation. It's a spiritual thing, guys. It's not just a culture, that's the way we do things. No, it wasn't part of Korea at all until Japan came and began oppressing the people. And it became impacted even more out of poverty, out of fear, and out of those different programs that were pushed upon the Korean people. So what does the Bible have to say about all this? Let's look at Psalm 127, verse 2. It says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. If you read the verse before that, Psalm 127, I'm going to read it again, but verse 1 and 2. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. This kind of sums up our message, right? Korea has been built up amazingly, but has it been built up by God? Has there been a trust in God, or has there been a trust in our own hands? Has there been a looking to God, or has this been looking to, we just got to go, 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 and we'll make it? God does not approve of the bali-bali culture of South Korea. Think about North Korea. North Korea does not have this culture, believe it or not. They're still living in this more peaceful way, most of the North Koreans. Now, for the elite in North Korea, they've received it. Why? Because of greed, because of wanting more. And so whenever there's a major construction project in North Korea, they do it fast. Bali-bali, get it up. Look, we're so proud of this dam. We're so proud of this apartment complex, despite many of them crumbling due to being put up so fast. But if you look at the majority of the North Korean people, those that aren't elite, many of them are very slow. They don't have anything to work hard for, because even if they work hard, it's a communist nation. They're not going to get their wages. So they're much more at peace and at rest. So what does God want for when North Korea opens up? Hey, look, we became a great economy here in South Korea. We're going to bring our ways, this same our mindset, this bali-bali mindset into North Korea, and we're going to stress you all out and destroy the family unit. Is that what God wants for North Korea? Of course not. God wants North Korea to be blessed. And so there needs to be a change happen here in Korea first, South Korea first. So there was a verse that God put on my heart for Korea, and I hope this is a verse that you guys can memorize. It's very easy, but it's in Isaiah chapter 30. And the premise of this chapter, before I read it, premise of this chapter is Israel has chosen to find their identity in themselves and their deliverance in Egypt. So rather than looking to God for help against their enemies, they're looking to Egypt for help, and they're looking to their own hands. They don't want God's word, they want their own words. They want to do their own thing. They trust in themselves. And so I'm going to start in verse 15, read to verse 18. It says, "For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you are unwilling. And you said, 'No, we will flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee away. We will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you shall flee till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him.'" Notice what Israel in this passage was putting their trust in. It was the speed of their horses. They believed that the speed of their horses would protect them from their fears. This horse is fast. I'm going to trust in it. I'm going to be safe. I have nothing to fear. I'm going to look to this for my deliverance. And God says, because you trust in the speed of your horses, your fears are going to, in fact, overtake you. You must fully turn to God, who longs to show grace and mercy to you. Same as Korea. Don't need to look at God. I'm going to alleviate my fears by working faster, by working harder, by working later, by looking at this so I don't have to think about these fears. I'm going to put my trust in this work rather than in God. Look at verse 30:15 one more time. This is the verse I want you guys to meditate on as you pray for Korea. "Thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel," and this is the portion you can memorize, "in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength." A little R&R and a little QT. Salvation and strength. It's the easy way to memorize it, right? Repentance and rest, quietness and trust, salvation and strength. This word returning right here can also be interpreted as repentance. Repentance means admitting wrong and turning. And so God is saying, if you will admit your wrong and you will turn to me, you will find salvation. Returning is the first thing that has to happen for Korea. And I'm going to give you guys a list of things that Korea needs to repent of. There's a need to repent of its pride and its achievements and its fear of losing its standing. There's a need to repent of its trusting in itself rather than trusting in their own works. There's a need to repent of damaging the next generation with the bali-bali mindset. This is something that's destroying the children of Korea. There's also a need that's not on here to repent of the materialism and the greed that has gotten into this nation as a result of going from poverty to being rich. Repenting of materialism, and there's a need to forgive Japan, to forgive America, because these two nations have had a part in bringing this unhealthy culture to Korea. So repentance is what can break the curse of oppression. And the oppression must be addressed. I told this before. This isn't just a physical thing. Hey guys, slow down. Slow down. This is a spiritual thing. It needs to be prayed for. The spirit of witchcraft. Someone's trying to intimidate you. You got to be strong in the physical. You got to be resolute in your identity and not shaken. But you also need to be praying in the spirit. It's not just a physical attack coming against you. This spirit of hurriedness, of fear, of restlessness, it's not just physical. It's something in the spiritual that needs to be dealt with. And so once you've repented of these things, now we need to renounce. This is the next slide. Renounce means to forsake. Renounce means this was a former identity that used to be a part of me. When I renounce it, that means it's no longer a part of me. This is no longer who I am. I renounce that I am dirty. I declare I'm clean by the blood of Jesus. I renounce that I'm a failure. I declare that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What do we need to renounce of after repenting? We need to renounce of all ties of witchcraft and oppression with Japan, materialism and greed, and the bali-bali culture. These things need to be cut in the spiritual. Many people think, oh, it's been dealt with. It's been dealt with in the physical. Japan's been gone for many, many years. But you'll find in Korea, it's not done. Korea is still very bitter against Japan. Korea is still spiritually tied to that nation. That tie needs to be cut. There needs to be a declaration of Christ's blood over Korea. It's only Christ's blood that can redeem any curse. And there needs to be a rejecting of striving in Korea. We reject striving in this nation, and we declare chains broken off of this nation. This is spiritual battling. This is praying for this nation and cleaning it up. This is what's going to bring rest. Now, after repentance, it says, "In repentance and rest is your salvation." After repentance comes rest. Rest. What rest means in that verse, it means patiently waiting. It means quietness. That's what rest is. Think about it. When you're resting, you're quiet, you're patient, you're at rest. But this also has a hint of waiting. What rest is it's essentially submitting to God's control and confidently waiting on Him. Rest is submitting to God's control and confidently waiting on Him. When you submit to His control and you choose to wait on Him, there's no fear. God's got me covered. God will take care of me. I don't need to strive. I don't need to fear. I don't have to be sleepless at night. God's going to take care of these things. I can be at peace. He's a good God. When you submit yourself to Him, when you look to Him for guidance, when you move when He moves, you are at rest. Whether you're laying down or you're moving, you are at rest. When Israel came out of Egypt, they had to follow the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And when that stopped, they stopped. Even if it was for weeks, they stopped. And when it moved, they would move. But they would move at rest, knowing that God is going before them. Now, many Koreans, if they were there in that day with the Israelites, they would say, this is ridiculous. Bali, bali, kaja, let's go fast, let's go. You know, we can get there in 40 days. And they could have. If they had just run ahead, what took 40 years could have only taken less than a year to get to the promised land. But if they had done that, if they had gone in their own ways, bali, bali, kaja, let's go, let's leave these people. If they had gone on, they would have gone without God's covering, without God's blessing. They would not have succeeded in the end. Rest is waiting on God, moving when He moves, resting when He rests, never getting anxious, but rather confidently trusting that God is in control and He'll take care of us. This leads us to our last prayer topics here. We're going to pray through these tonight. We need to declare that God is sovereign over us and over Korea. This is part of rest, declaring that He is in control and that He loves us. We need to declare peace over Korea, to look to God and to wait for Him. This is one of the hardest things for Koreans to do, is to wait. It's one of the hardest things. But this is what must happen in this nation. Peace over this nation to be able to wait. Don't move. Don't strive. Don't stress. Wait on God. And we need to pray for preparation for North Korea. Let the Lord build this house. May it not be anxious toil, but may it be God. And let there be repentance and rest for all of Korea. I'm going to ask for the praise team to come up. Students in this nation, they have to find their confidence and their joy, not in their grades, not in their achievements, and not in their parents either. It's got to be in God, or else there's no rest. There's only fear. What if I don't perform well? How will my parents react? What if I don't perform well? My peers? What if I don't perform well? I won't get into college. And there's that stress and that fear that causes this depression and this suicide. But in order to find rest, it's not stop studying. It's pray. Entrust it to God. Find your identity in Him. And when you're able to do that, you be faithful with your studies. But don't stress out over it. Don't go crazy over these studies. You clock it in, you clock it out, and you rest. You have fun. You commit these things to prayer, and you leave the results to God. I can tell you countless testimonies of businessmen, of students, of different people that went about this way. And while other businessmen, other students put in more hours and stressed themselves out and tried to do it the world's way, those that followed God were blessed. They got better grades. They got more money, more promotion, more blessings, because they were moving with God. So they were walking with that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud. And they were at peace about this. Guys, I will tell you, in Korea, there's such a strong spirit of hurriedness over this nation, of fear and of restlessness, that even for foreigners that come here, there can be a hopelessness. Oh, I can't get more money. I can't get a higher pay grade. This is it. I got to put in these extra hours. I got to work these extra jobs. I got to do all these things in order to succeed. Those aren't faith-filled thoughts. That's fear. That's striving. It's you be faithful with what's given to you, and you pray, and God will elevate you. You pray, and God's going to open doors that you would never dream of. I'm telling you, church, if we can just choose to move and rest and fight this spirit that's constantly warring against us, we're going to stand out in this land. And as we can stand out in this land, as we can renounce that Bali word and stop using it in our vocabulary all the time, hurry, hurry, pressure, pressure, got to get it done. If we can just move and rest, clock in, clock out, we pray, we look to the Lord, God's going to set us apart. God's going to set apart so many in this room for North Korea because God's looking for such people to go in rather than these busybodies. God wants people to represent Him. And God's going to bring healing to this nation. So before we close in praise, I'm going to lead us just through these topics. We're going to pray through these three slides. The first of repentance, the second of renouncing, and the last of declaring rest. And I want to encourage you guys to pray on this on your own time as well. And to live a life that's set apart in this nation. To not let this spirit of restlessness invade your life. The spirit of fear that I gotta strive. I gotta do more in order to succeed. No. You succeed when you walk with God. You succeed when you walk with Him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He wants rest for you, church. So right now, I want us to pray and I want us to repent of the pride and fear that covers this nation. This pride and this fear that I gotta earn money. I gotta get these things. I gotta stand out. That causes a restlessness. Even I got to achieve these grades in order to be accepted. I want us to repent of that. I want us to repent of trusting in our own works rather than in God. I want us to repent of damaging the next generation. Guys, I want you to pray for healing in the family in Korea. This has been the most fractured as a result of the economy, the family unit. We got to pray for healing, repentance and healing for the family unit. We need to forgive Japan and America and also repent for materialism and greed. Let's pray through these things, church. Let's pray right now. Let's pray. Of witchcraft and oppression with Japan, the materialism, the greed. Remember, I define prostitution as sacrificing something precious for quick gain. Sadly, a lot of people have sacrificed family for quick gain. It's okay, son. Daddy's doing this because he loves you. Daddy only sees you on holidays and here and there, but it's because I love you. It's to make money for your education and for your future. Sacrificing something precious of love and connection for quick gain, for money. This is something that needs to be renounced off of this nation. All witchcraft, all oppression, all materialism, all greed, the Bali culture, this stress, this restlessness, this needs to be renounced. These spirits need to be renounced. We have to declare peace. We have to declare His blood over Korea, Christ's blood over Korea, that this land is healed of every generational curse. That what's been passed on since Japan being here is going to stop with this generation. There's just going to be no more. We're not going to keep living this way. We're not going to let our children live this way. There's going to be a generational blessing now rather than a curse. And we're going to reject striving in Korea. We're just going to declare striving broken off of this land. Chains broken off of this nation. Let's pray through these things, church. Let's pray. They're broken in the physical. We declare broken in the spirit. want to speak rest over this nation. We want to declare that God is sovereign over us and over Korea. That's how you find true rest. When you declare that God is sovereign and He is in control. That's when you find true rest. Declare He is in control and that He loves us. Declare peace over Korea, to look to God and to wait for Him. I want to pray for the preparation of North Korea, that God will build this house. It won't be anxious toil. It will be God's people building up the land, that there will be repentance and rest. And I want us to pray for the family unit. I mentioned earlier how prisoners are forced to eat quickly. There's not supposed to be familiarity among prisoners. There's not supposed to be a family environment in a prison. And Japan didn't want that family environment in Korea either. So it was eat fast, get back to work. So if you get together as a family and you talk, you might connect. You might grow bonds with each other and you might rise up and rebel. And sadly, what Korea put in the physical here has remained, even though Japan hasn't been here for 70 years. That culture has remained, this prison culture. Eat fast, don't talk, just watch TV. Just get the food down, move on. Believe it or not, I want Korea to go back to hundreds of years ago. This nation is a noble nation. It's a blessed nation. It's meant to be a nation. We're not in a rush. We're God's children. We're precious. I don't care if you're rich or you're poor. I don't care if you're educated or uneducated. We should all walk with dignity. We should all walk with peace. And we should be able to eat with one another and connect as family. As family. So as we declare rest over this nation, I want us to declare rest over family. That Korea, that spirit that Japan tried to break, will be fully healed in this nation. The spirit of Korea, that won't just be a soccer game that will cause Koreans to come together. And they do. You see, the spirit of Korea is so strong. The family spirit in this nation is so powerful. And Satan has tried to destroy it. There needs to be a healing of this. Not just at some soccer game where we all going to be together. But meals. Throughout the day, we're going to treat each other with dignity. We're going to root for each other. We're going to bless each other. We're going to walk in rest. I want us to pray for this for Korea. So pray through this list, and let's pray for that prisoner mindset to be broken off of Korea, for family to be redeemed, for Korea's spirit to become strong once again. Let's pray.